Isaiah spoke the word that a mighty one would come to bring healing to all nations and restore Jerusalem. Centuries been past till the perfect time had come. Then a little boy was born, just a lowly carpenter's son. Jesus, you are Him, born in Bethlehem, Redeemer of the world, Savior of all men. Jesus, you are Him, the precious Son of God. Jesus, you are
Amen. As the kids are going back, I just want to encourage you to join me in prayer today. I want to pray for Earl Center. That's Teresa Williams' brother. He was taken to the hospital on Thursday with some heart issues and seems to be doing better, but just continue to keep Earl in prayer. We have a lot of folks that are sick and have been sick with all the different various bugs that are going around, and So we joked earlier as we were greeting one another about not shaking hands, but honestly, we love you, but we don't want what you have. And we pray in Jesus' name that he'll heal you. But we want to join in prayer for that today, too. And I want to ask, too, to pray as we go through our study today. We're starting a study in Ephesians. It'll be several months long, and that's the first time in a good while that we've gone through just an expositional, systematic study in the theme of one book. But just to pray for our sister churches in the area. There's a lot of churches that are hurting out there. A lot of families that need prayer. We're very blessed. I'm going to be preaching this, praying that the Lord's will be that we would continue to remain in unity, because we're extremely blessed. But I'm hearing the church, pastors leaving. Things happening. It just breaks your heart. So while the Lord's blessing us, he tells we rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we mourn and we sorrow with those who are hurting. So would you join me in prayer? Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. And I thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And Lord, I thank you that you save us, Lord, and you come to dwell within us, Lord, in the form of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, as your children, Lord, you hear and answer the prayer of your children, Lord, with blessings. And Lord, you give us exactly what we need, and you hold back what we do not need. And God, I thank you for your wisdom and your grace and your mercy and your kindness toward us. And I thank you, Lord, for the chastening that you bring upon us too, Lord, when we turn from you. And Lord, when we get in the flesh and we sin against you. And I thank you, Lord, that you have provided the way of forgiveness of sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood, our sins are forgiven. When we confess our sins and we repent of our sins. And God, I just pray today, Lord, that your grace would be with us today, Lord, and that you would just challenge us, Lord, to be reminded of who you are. Lord, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the Lord God Almighty. We have no hope apart from you, but all hope in Christ. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, as we come, Lord, I pray for a family that's hurting. I pray for the Simpson family and the passing of their son, BJ. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for others who have lost loved ones here during this holiday season. And Lord, I just pray as we hear your word today, Lord, knowing it does not return void, that we would respond according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if you're calling us unto salvation, that we would respond and ask you to forgive us of our sins and repent of our sins and turn to you in faith, believing that you died for us and that you rose from that grave and you defeated death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, that we would place our faith and trust in Christ alone. Lord, for the believer, I pray, Lord, that we would have that firm and sure assurance, Lord, of our hope is found in Christ through the sealing and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray, thanking you, Lord, for what you have done for us. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your favor that you've extended to us as your children. And I pray now, Lord, that we would lovingly and obediently follow you and take up our cross each day and deny ourselves. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've been on vacation and I've enjoyed time with family, and I know you have too over the holidays, and enjoyed this Christmas season, and I've missed you guys. I tell you, I don't understand people that can jump from church to church and everything. When you find a church family and you know that you're part of that family, you know you're loved, and you know there's a place for you to serve and to grow, and how we can just quickly walk away from that, you know. Because I'll tell you, I miss you when we're gone. And I know some of you expressed you miss us, and I believe that because we love each other. And as we come to our text today, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and I fully believe, having been to this area, lived in that area, been to the churches of Revelation in that area, you read in the scriptures how Paul was there for 3 years teaching in the house of Tyrannus, and how the world was literally turned upside down and shaken as people were coming to faith. A riot came about, as we read in the book of Acts there, because the silversmiths who made copies of the goddess Diana or Artemis were going out of business and going broke because the people were destroying those things and not buying those idols, and they were turning to the one true and living God because of the witness and power of the work of God, and Paul as a witness for God. And not only Paul, but others who worked alongside him. But you know, as those people were saved and they were discipled there in Ephesus, many of them went out and those churches were planted. And so this letter was to the church of Ephesus, but it was to be circulated among all the churches in the area. And I think it very clearly, the scripture makes it clear too, that it's for us today as well. He was not writing in this case a matter of some problem with doctrine. He was not writing to address some matter of heresy. He was not writing to discipline anyone because of any kind of action or behavior. This church was doing well. The church was growing and prospering and witnessing, and people's lives were being changed. And Paul, led by the Spirit of God, sent this letter to them and to the other churches as a way to challenge them and remind them of the truths doctrinally in chapters 1 through 3 and in the application of that teaching in chapters 4 through 6 of who we are in Christ and the blessings we have as God's children, the riches that we enjoy as a child of God, but also how we're to live that out in holiness and blameless before the Lord as those adopted into the family of God, as we'll see in just a moment. As I was preparing and outlining sermons months ago, as you'll see in your bulletin, I had outlined that we would study verses 4 through 14 today, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell all of you, we're going to be basically in chapter verses 3 through 6, and we're going to slow down a little bit. And I'm going to tell you too, is for those that are here on Wednesday nights, we just completed a study of the Baptist Faith and Message. It was handed to all of you, a little small copy of it, but we just finished this doctrinal study. We started in the spring and finished about mid-fall, took our time and went through that. We live in a time, too, where as Southern Baptists, so many people that come into the church are coming from either no background of church or they're coming from all different kinds of backgrounds in church, and so the reason I gave these to you today is we're going to look at that in just a moment, but is so that you can take this and look at it. I get asked all the time, why do we believe this as a church? Why do we believe this as Southern Baptists? Well, we believe it because this is what the Bible says, and we believe the Bible to be inerrant and true and infallible. And with that, we believe everything from Genesis to Revelation was inspired and given to us by the Lord God himself as a revelation of himself. That men, women, boys, and girls could be drawn to him and would come to him and give their lives to him, trusting him for faith and salvation, to be saved and delivered from sin. You know, as we come today, Paul, in writing this, was writing in a sense, as we'll study more through it, the whole purpose is to be unified in Christ. Everything in all of creation be unified in Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, there are factions and divisions within churches itself. There are differences in denominations and all those things. And I want to tell you folks, and it may bust some of your bubbles, but when we get to heaven, there's not going to be denominations in heaven. Those are man-made. And with that, we're going to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping Almighty God, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," every single day for eternity. And so as we begin today, I want to begin in verse 1, even though we're going to be looking primarily at verses 3 through 6. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, as Paul is giving this introduction, even in the very beginning, people will tell you, especially atheists will say, you know, there's no such thing as a Trinity mentioned in the Bible. It may not be spelled out with those exact words, but it's clearly there from Genesis on. And this is one of those accounts where Paul identifies the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the work of what he's been called to do as an apostle, and the equipping to do that work, and the enabling and the strength to fulfill the mission that God has called him to. And I can tell you today that we serve that same God. And when he calls us to serve him and to be involved in a way to honor and glorify him, he will equip us and he will give us the strength and the perseverance to endure. No matter what circumstances we're facing, whether internally or externally. You know, as I look at this today, Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Now, I want to share with you that, again, Paul is writing to challenge us to worship and acknowledge God. Now, as we go on, I'm going to read in just a moment some of the other verses, but in verses 3 through 14 in English, we see 11 verses here by Paul. But in the Greek, it's one long, continual sentence. As Paul, from the time he did his introductory salutation there in verses 1 and 2 and addressing who was writing the letter and who has commanded him and given him the authority to do that, as he is entering into the letter now, he begins to go in time of praise or prayer or worship. Probably what we're reading in these verses from verses 3 through 4 was probably spoken from his knees, to be quite honest with you, as he was in prayer and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, we sing what is called a doxology and have for centuries within the church, and we still have hymn books there in the pews, and I'm not going to sing this, I'm not a singer, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." You see, that's what Paul was doing. Paul was singing praises to God for his salvation. I want to remind you here today, and I'm reminding myself as I say this, is that all of us should be singing praises of thanksgiving to God for saving us. First of all, for being willing to send his Son to this earth to be fully God and fully man, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life and go to the cross and die for my sin and for your sin, and to be raised from the dead, from the grave there, and defeat death, hell, and the grave. And one day he's coming back for us. He knows, as we read that sometimes, I think we can become so complacent, so spoiled in the richness of the glory of God that we lose sight of the awe of who he is and we don't worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not picking on anybody's intent for being here today. I'm not going on about it being ritual, any of those things. What I'm telling you is every one of us need to examine our heart. Acknowledging who God is, just as Paul's doing here, to say, you are worthy of all worship and all praise of all creation, beginning with the head of your creation that you created in man himself. Amen. Amen. As Paul is exalting God here, he brings out some topics and some things that tend to make a lot of people cringe today, tend to make some people angry, tend to make some people prideful, things that are not intended in the spirit of the Word of God here as it's written. You know, when I read the Scriptures, I don't get prideful in thinking, you know, I'm a child of God. And bless God, I hate it for all those people that ain't children of God and they're going to hell. No, my heart's broken for them. And I'm humbled by the very fact that, Lord, I know I didn't deserve your grace. I didn't deserve your Son's death as a substitution for me and my sin. And the love that's exemplified there at Calvary, and him willingly going to the cross as a sacrificial lamb draws me to him as he is drawing me and did draw me to salvation, is that it was the love of God that drew me to him. That he loved me when I was a sinner against him, an enemy of God. You know, as Paul is writing here, he's talking about here in these verses, verses 3-6, primarily the work and the activity of God the Father. And in coming days, we're going to get to the work of the Son and the witness of the Spirit as we study. But we're going to take some time to go through this and look at the fact he says, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, we see all aspects of the Trinity. It says the very beginning is, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he's insinuating there that those blessings come through the work of the Spirit and the work of the Son, through the atonement of the Son there at Calvary, and through the continued blessing of the Spirit guiding us and as our teacher and living and dwelling within us and convicting us of our sin each and every day. I'm not speaking something foreign here, folks. I'm trying to share the gospel today. But you know, as we look at this passage, the thing that bothers people that you need to listen to me here, and I want you to listen before you just close things out. It says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him, meaning in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that tends to cause people to start kind of getting a little nervous and talking about it. But I want to tell you this. These terminologies of election and predestination is what's being talked about here, basically kind of coincide together. And they all fall within the realm of God's sovereignty. And there's no one here that would say as a Christian that God is not sovereign and in complete control and reign. But what I want to tell you is the problem is sometimes we get so laser focused on, well, if he chose some for salvation, then he determined that he chose some for hell. That is not taught anywhere in Scripture. Okay? And today, as I teach you and share the Word of God with you, I want you to understand, we are not talking about Calvinism and Arminianism. We're not talking about any isms and schisms. We're here to study God's Word. And as we're talking today, Paul is talking specifically about election and predestination. And then people always say, well, you know, well, how is it that some can be chosen and some are not? You know, when you read and study through the Bible from the very beginning, God made choices. He made choices to create, first of all, and he created all that he chose to create. And everything that he created, he said, it's good. But then you remember he said it's not good for man to be alone, so he created woman from man. But then the other thing is you read where he chose Abraham, that we were going to be blessed through Abraham and through the family of Abraham. He chose the nation of Israel to be a light and a witness unto the nations. You know, I'm just telling you how this aspect of one of the attributes of God works. Jesus himself chose his disciples. But you know, as we read that, people get carried away as, well, if you're not chosen, you're going to go to hell. And it's already predetermined. Those are going to go to heaven and those are going to go to hell. No, God is all knowing. He knows those who will come to him and believe in him. But he does not force himself upon anybody. And I want to read to you this doctrinal statement. It's got several scriptural references there to it. If you'll find it, it's on that little pamphlet we gave out. It's on page 12 under number 5, God's purposes of grace. Now, I want you to understand, you can read this later. There are several things there from different pastors and scholars and those who are involved in helping draw these statements up, that we have a statement of what we believe as Southern Baptists about the teachings of God's Word. And what I want you to understand is there were those that would identify themselves primarily as more Calvinistic. There are those that identify themselves more as Arminian. And they sat together and worked through the Scriptures and came up with this. And what I'm here to tell you is what they determined was what we should all determine. is that there is that doctrine of election and that God chose. And there's also that doctrine of human free will or responsibility, and that they come together in God's knowledge and wisdom and in his love. How they do that, there's not anybody sitting here, anybody's on that panel, anybody walking this earth that can explain it except God himself. So with that said, I firmly believe in free will, and I firmly believe that he has chosen us as well. And I want to explain a little bit of that to you. Let's go through that. As you read the document itself, it says, election is the gracious purpose of God according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. And it's talking about salvation there. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. And that is one of those real high dollar phrases right there, that when you read it, what they're basically saying is that the doctrine of election is involved in salvation and that God chooses, but also it is consistent with the free agency or free will or human responsibility of man. And when it says and comprehends all the means in connection with the end, what they're basically saying without wanting to say it exactly like I did is, we don't know how all that happens. And when you get to these scholars, they don't like to admit they don't know anything or everything sometimes. But you know, the beginning of wisdom starts with the fear of God. And it starts too with the Word of God and getting into the Word of God. And the thing that becomes clear to us is this, is God had a plan and a purpose for every single life that's created. And I tell people all the time, God has a plan for you. You know, sometimes we get caught up in our circumstances and we forget about there's one that's greater than all of our circumstances, and we can turn to him and he will help us in our time of need. He will be with us. You know, as we're studying today, it says he chose us in him, in Christ, meaning that there is no way to come to God the Father except through belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just read a little further instead of in the document. Let's go back to the Bible, which is much more important. It says in verse 7 and continue, in him, meaning Christ, we have redemption. Because it was talking about redemption earlier. And through his blood, forgiveness of sins. It's talking about forgiveness. According to the riches of his grace, his unmerited favor upon us, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence or knowledge, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, meaning the Father. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So he goes on to say that you heard the word of truth, the Bible, you've heard the gospel, and you responded in belief. So you see, even in the scripture there, as we look at the whole of this context of this one sentence, now keep in mind, we're looking at 11 verses in English. This is one long continuous sentence that only God could write through the Apostle Paul as he was inspired and led by the Holy Spirit to share this with us, is that he chose us, but yet we chose too to believe in him and have faith in him and to trust him and commit ourselves to him. Both of those doctrines are taught throughout the whole Bible. So there is no conflict here. There's no reason not to talk about election and predestination because it's an aspect of salvation. Okay? John 6:44 says, unless he draws us, no one will come to him. But John 3:16 says, but whosoever will. Amen? See, when you look at the Bible, Scripture has to interpret Scripture. We can't begin to pick and choose snippets of scripture here and there for our own purposes. You see, when you think about in Romans 1, it talks about how all creation groans and the fact that so many worship creation, and we live in a time when people absolutely worship creation and not the creator. You know, when we were out west in Utah, Josh is with me and others have been there. As we were there, we're hearing that people move to Utah because of, you can go to Moab and you can go jeeping, you can go biking, you can do hiking, you can do mountain climbing, you can do hunting, you can do all these things that you like to do that are all about you and being out in creation. But they don't move there because God moved them there necessarily. They're not there looking for God. They're there looking for fun in his creation. And you know, the thing about it is, Paul's challenging us here to be reminded that it is our creator that we worship and that we praise. Not to make idols of all these things that can be good things. We make little gods of them in our lives instead of worshiping the one true and living God. You know, as Paul is challenging us here, he is reminding us that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, and that as he's talking about that, I read where someone asked Charles Spurgeon one time, a great preacher from the 1800s, and said, Mr. Spurgeon said, how do you reconcile the Lord choosing and then human responsibility? He said, I don't reconcile two old friends. Another pastor said, well, how do you deal with the problem? He said, it's not my problem, it's God's problem. And for God, it ain't a problem. You know, what we need to settle in on is this, is that while there's a mystery there that we can't understand, we need to understand that in our little fallen, finite, 3-pound minds or so, that there's things we can't understand and explain. And we live in the information age and overload of information where we think that we've got to know everything and explain everything. But you cannot explain everything about God. And let me ask you this too, as we talk about this, think about the other things that we have no problem agreeing with, but yet we don't fully understand the mystery of those either. How about he's fully God and fully man? How do you explain that? How about the fact that the scriptures are divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by man? We don't understand how all that works either, do we? But yet we say we hold to that, those tenets of belief, that we believe that, right? Well, Paul's not telling you to go out on a limb here. He's going to go through as we continue through the study. He's going to give you information here that'll give you greater understanding of what he's talking about. But as we're looking at it too, I want you to see, first of all, what the goals of being the election is and what it leads to. In verse 4, it says, we should be holy and without blame with him, before him in love. Now, we read in the scriptures where God told him, you are my chosen people. You are to be holy because I am holy. We understand too that Jesus said that we are to abide in the word of God if we are his followers, and that we are to love one another as an example of our love for him. And yet we divide on these smaller points that are not the main issues. And Satan comes in and attacks instead of from the outside, which everybody pretty much sees pretty quickly, but from the inside, which is often harder to discern. And people, it's just like Paul when those scales were removed from his eyes there on the road to Damascus. And finally, he finally saw when he got to Ananias' place there. You know, as we see that and understand that, there's things that we just cannot fully know and explain. But the thing we do know is this. He wants us to be holy and without blame before him in love. He's talking about, too, as we stand before God the Father, we can stand positionally before God as holy and righteous, not because of anything we've done or could do or anything like that at all, but in Christ Jesus, through his shed blood, our sins are forgiven and covered. And when he looks at us through the love of his son. And he looks at us as just as his son in the sense that we too are holy in the eyes of God through his shed blood. Now think about that. That's something to sit down. I'm amazed at people sitting there saying, okay. Listen, that's how complacent we have gotten, is that when we talk about God himself and being a child of God, as we're going to talk even more about in just a moment, is the blessing of the richness of the blessings it is to be a child of God. Because the next thing that it leads to, it talks about too, in verse 5, having been predestined or elected to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, it says predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself through faith in Christ. Everything that Paul's talking about here is in Christ, because he's talking about bringing everything in Christ and unity with Christ. I mean, at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, those who have been saved and those who have not been saved. All right? But what Paul is alluding to here and coming to this point is that, listen, he's speaking to an audience that he'd done on about five occasions in the New Testament. They were familiar with Roman teachings about adoption legally and also the realities of what happens there. Many would be familiar with the fact that some of the emperors had adopted children, and those children later became emperors because they were now the sons, adopted sons of the emperor. And Paul's basically saying, listen, can you imagine being adopted by a king or a ruler of this earth? We've never had it to my knowledge. And Brother Jerry, you're a historian, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know of any sitting president that ever adopted a child while in office. But it'd be just like being the president of the United States says, we're going to adopt this child and we're going to raise this child as our own. All of a sudden, this child can go from not having any love and care and concern to all of a sudden everybody just about bowing at their feet and do whatever they want to do and help them and provide for them. But Paul says, imagine this. How about the fact that you've been adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord God Almighty? And this being adopted by an earthly king pales in all comparison. And folks, what he's telling us is we have been adopted and we are the children of God. And so with that, we have that relationship with the Heavenly Father. And just like Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane called him Abba, Father, in the Southern vernacular, it's Daddy. Thank you. Thank you for your grace and your love. And you know, when you think about that, there's not one single aspect of goodness about us that caused him to adopt us. It's all in his grace. You know, I was thinking about that too, and even humanly speaking, I mean, when you think about it, some of them here have family that are adopted and have adopted kids, and you think about it. If you went somewhere to adopt a child, what was it that caused you to adopt that particular child? Was it anything that they could have done? Anything they could have said? No, it was God's grace that he placed it on your heart to pour your love and his love into a young child. And it wouldn't have hardly mattered which child it was. But God led you and directed you to that child. The other part of that is too, is, you know, I've had friends that were adopted. And some of them handled it real well and being appreciative and thankful and loving to those who were adopted. And some of them didn't as they got older. You know, and the thing is, with that, you have to make a decision. Are you going to receive that love in that adoption and express love back to them? And I think about it as a Christian in our daily walk. And Paul gets even deeper in application, but I think about the fact too is when we love God and acknowledge what he has done in our lives, we willingly obey and follow him no matter what it is. But when we come to that point, it's like, Lord, I know you're calling me to this, but I just don't want to do it. There's a problem there. It's called a sin problem. It starts with a lack of worship of God. It starts in our hearts and in our minds. And we often exemplify it with our hands and our feet. You know, Paul answers some questions about adoption here, about, first of all, what? He talks about the privileges that we have of being in Christ, but also the when. Because he says it's before the foundation of the world. And the how is through and in Christ alone. But also the why. He says here, it's according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And when it talks about in the beloved, it's talking about the Son here. It's through the work of Christ and the will of the Father. And how all that comes about is a great mystery that we can't explain fully. But you know, I heard it expressed this way. It's like you come to the entrance of heaven, and on the gate there it says, whosoever will. And once you get inside the gate and you look back, inscribed there, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Amen? We can't explain that, folks. But the one thing I can explain to you is this. As God is revealing himself to you and drawing you to himself, you have an opportunity to respond to him and to turn to him, repent and turn away from your sin in this world and turn to him and place your faith and trust fully and completely in him. As you're a Christian and walking in a daily walk with him, you have a choice of whether you will obey or disobey. Whether you will abide in the word and trying to live out the word, or you will not and you will sin. I don't know where you're at in your walk today. God does. And this is between you and God. We're going to have a time of invitation. You see, as you come, you can. Jesus says, how many times in the New Testament, come, follow me. Maybe he's calling you today that you've heard and you've known a lot of things about Jesus, but the first time today you've understood he is God and he died for you and for your sins, and you want to give your life to him. You want to commit your life to him fully and completely. So he's calling you today, come. This is a time you can come and give your life to him. Maybe you're a follower of Christ and you just need to say, Lord, I've just made you very common in my life. I've put all these little gods before you. Please forgive me. You are worthy of all worship and praise. Amen. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day and for each one that's here. I thank you for this time we've had together in your word. I pray, Lord, that it would open hearts and minds to you, that lives would be saved, Lord, through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, through confession and repentance of sin. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your children, Lord, there would be a great humbling. Lord, a great time of awe and worship, true worship in spirit and truth, Lord, that we would come in adoration and love, desiring to meet with you each and every day. And Lord, that through that we would turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we would thank you, Lord, for placing us within the family of God. Lord, this is your church, your bride, you died for. And you said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, we ask that you would defend your bride today. Lord, we ask that you would help us to look to you with all faith, trusting you, Lord, and loving one another to acknowledge that we are true disciples of Christ. And Lord, that you may be glorified here in this community, and Lord, to the ends of the earth, through the testimony of these precious saints, may you be glorified in all that takes place. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Would you stand?